If you've not already done so, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Last week, those of you that were here might remember we looked at how God judged the ancient world with the flood, but graciously spared Noah and his family and started over with that small group of individuals. But unfortunately, as you read through the early part of Genesis, it becomes obvious that it didn't take long for sin to once again take root and begin to creep back into the lives and hearts of our forefathers. But the story of Scripture is how God refuses to give up on sinful, rebellious human beings. And not long after the flood, he began to work in and through individuals to continue his plan to make right what went wrong in the garden. And one of those individuals that we want to, as we're continuing our look at the story of Scripture, as we've been doing now for a couple of weeks, is the man that we're introduced to at the end of chapter 11 and whose story really begins in Genesis chapter 12, and that is the man that we know as Abraham. No story or no look at the story of Scripture would be complete without at least a brief look at the story of Abraham and his participation in the story of God. So open your Bible if you've not done that yet. We're introduced to Abram as he is known initially, and you're going to catch me going back and forth. I'll call him Abram and then I'll call him Abraham. If you don't know the story of Abraham, then you may not know why I do that. And the reason I do that is because when we're introduced to him in Scripture, we're introduced to him as Abram. It's not until later on in his life that God changes his name, as God often did, in this case, from Abram to Abraham. So I'll be kind of interchanging that back and forth. Just know I'm not talking about two different people, but the same person. Some Scripture sometimes refers to him as Abram, and then later on he becomes known as Abraham. We're introduced to Abram in a very non-dramatic way. Actually, we're introduced to him through his father. At the end of Genesis chapter 11, you might notice there around verse 27 or so that there's a brief genealogical record of Abraham's father. Now, I'm not the best at pronunciation of these old names. I'm going to go ahead and admit that this morning, and I don't know if I've got these names right or not. I asked Richard how to say Sarah's name. See, she went through kind of a name change as well. We know her as Sarah, but it looks like initially her name was pronounced Sarah. I thought Sarai, but maybe that's West Kentucky vernacular there. I don't know. So I'm going to go with what Richard told me, Sarah. But anyway, we're introduced to Abram through his dad, and his name, I believe, was Terah. And he was the father of three men, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. They lived, the text here says, in a region known as the Ur of the Chaldeans, verse 28. Just to give you a geographical sense of where that is today, that's what we would today call modern-day Iraq. So if you can get that vision in your mind on a map geographically of where we're talking about, that's where Ur was located. And excavations have been performed of the ancient city of Ur, and it might surprise you to know that it was a city of means. It was an economic center, a center of commerce and trade. They've done a lot of digs there. They have uncovered libraries and schools and also a number of religious temples that were built for the worship of a number of pagan deities that many people worshiped and believed in that culture. One of them, primarily the one that seems to have held the most attention, was the moon god, appropriately named Sin, I believe is what they called him. but it's likely, and this may be something that you've never thought of, that might challenge you a little bit, but it's very likely that in Abram's early years, he, along with the other men and other relatives of his family, worshipped pagan deities. You might remember in Joshua's farewell address, as he speaks to the sons of Israel, he reminds them that their fathers worshipped the gods on the other side of the river. Abram and his father likely at some point in their life worshipped the pagan deities of the day. Now, here's what we don't know. We don't know exactly when Abraham moved from a polytheistic worldview, which is a view of the world and there being many gods and goddesses, to a monotheistic view where there's a belief in just one God. Abraham eventually makes that shift. At what point, at exact point in his life he made that shift, we really don't know. Did it happen before God spoke to him and began to reveal himself to Abraham? Or did it happen as a result of God, Yahweh, revealing himself to Abraham and beginning to know him and getting to understand who this God is, and then over time beginning to realize that there's only one God? It's really kind of hard to say about that. We really don't know. But at some point, obviously, Abram becomes a believer in Yahweh, the God who created the world, the God of Scripture that we're reading about, that we're studying about, that we believe in, that we know today. Abraham, at some point, became a confirmed believer in that God and that God alone. But how he got to that point is an interesting story. And that story begins in earnest in Genesis chapter 12, and it continues throughout the heart, or the early part at least, of the book of Genesis. And here's what I urge you to do, just as I did last week with the story of Moses, or story of Noah, excuse me. You need to sit down and open up your Bible or whatever you read the Word of God from and read this story for yourself. There is no way on earth that I or anyone else, I don't believe, can in a few minutes on a Sunday morning give you Abraham's story in its entirety. I'm going to leave some stuff out today. So here's what you need to do. You need to get alone with the Word of God. Maybe you like to do that early in the morning. Maybe you like to do that in the evening. Maybe you take a break sometime during the day at work and you try to read a little bit. Here's something that I would urge you to do this week. Read the story of Abraham. Let the Spirit of God interact with you, challenge you, reveal to you things about Abram's story that you need to hear, that you need to wrestle with, that you need to think about, that maybe you need to apply to your life. And we may or may not touch on any of those things this morning, but the Spirit can bring that to your attention as you interact with the Word this week on your own. So I urge you to do that. Take the time to read Abram's story. It is a great story of faith, one man's journey of faith, and it'll bless you if you'll read it and interact on it and meditate on it and think about it and ask God, God, what can I learn from this as you read that story yourself? What I want to do for the next 20 minutes or so is just try to draw a couple of observations from this brief introduction to Abram's story. At some point, God comes to Abram, and whether he did this before Abram and his family set out for Canaan, you might notice, if you'll read his story this week, here's what you'll see if you pick up in the end of chapter 11. Abraham and his father and Sarah and Lot, they all set out for Canaan, but along the way, for some reason, they stop. And this is recorded at the end of chapter 11. And we're not sure if they set out that first time because God had already spoken to Abram, or if just because for some reason Terah, Abram's father, wanted to go to Canaan. It's not really all that clear. But for some reason they stopped in Haran and they stayed there for a while, and that's where Abram's father died. And then when we begin in chapter 12, we have this call that God gives to Abram. When did he receive this call? Was it before they left the first time, or is it now after his father has died? Scripture is a little unsure about exactly where to place that call. But at some point in Abram's life, God speaks to him. And he says these words that are recorded in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord said to Abram, here's what he said, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, as I said, from here, there's a great story, a journey of faith told that you need to read and interact with on your own. But from this brief introduction of God calling Abram, and Abram hearing that call and going down or going to Canaan, which is summed up here for us in chapter 12, Abram was 75 years old, apparently, when he received this call, and he and his wife and Lot, they pack up their belongings and they go to Canaan. From there, from that point, begins a great story of faith about Abraham. And I hope you'll interact with that this week on your own. But I want to make two quick observations about Abram's life from this brief introduction that just kind of sets the table. And hopefully this will be meaningful to you this morning. Think with me just for a moment. And I know that you, if this is a new story to you, you may not have much context on which to answer this question or even think about this. But I want us to think about for a moment what was Abram really like? What was this man like? What kind of relationship did he have with God? If I were to ask you to describe Abraham, how would you describe him? Now, here's how I think many of us would describe him, because we're familiar with how he's described in the New Testament. Paul, for example, alludes to him as the father of all who believe. That's pretty high praise, isn't it? If you think about Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith where all these individuals are listed and their reference is made there to their faith, in that chapter, nobody gets more ink than Abraham. He's talked about more than anybody else in that chapter. When we think of Abraham from the New Testament perspective, from the writings of Paul and the Hebrew writers and other passages, we see Abraham way up here, don't we? The father of all who believe, the man of great faith. But what you miss, and this is what happens, when you don't know his story as it's revealed in Genesis, you miss the very important truth about Abraham. And that is, when Abraham began his walk with God, he wasn't way up here, he was way down here. And if all you know is this Abraham, and you don't know anything about this Abraham, you're missing an important part of the story. Yes, Abraham was the father of all who believe, but when he began his relationship, when he began his walk with Yahweh God, he was a man whose faith often failed. Two quick examples of that are told very early in the story that you're reading there in Genesis. For example, not long after Abram arrived in Canaan, a famine struck the land. There's no indication to believe that God sent the famine, but this was Abram's first opportunity, now beginning to get to know this God, this Yahweh, that he's beginning to understand and who has told him to go to Canaan. This is his first opportunity to trust that God to provide for his every need. There's a famine in the land. What am I going to do? Who's going to take care of me? So here's this first opportunity for Abram to say to this God he's beginning to follow, I'm going to trust you to take care of me. But instead, look at what he does. And there's no indication in the text that God told him to do this. This seems to be his choice and his choice alone. What does Abram do? He goes down to Egypt. Now, again, there's no indication that God told him to do that. That seems to be his choice to do that. But that proves to be a troublesome decision on Abram's part. Because once they start nearing Egypt, Abram says to his wife, honey, you're a beautiful woman. And I'm afraid that when we get close to Egypt, that the leaders there are going to see how beautiful you are. And they're going to want to take you and give you to Pharaoh, and they're going to kill me. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to lie and say that you're my sister. And that way, maybe they'll spare me and I'll get to live. Now, it may mean that Pharaoh takes you as his wife. And if he takes you as his wife, you may have to sleep with him. But at least I'll be alive. All right, women, you tell me, is that husband of the year material or jerk of the year material? I think I heard a jerk of the year material. She does become part of Pharaoh's harem. I don't know if he had a harem or not, but Pharaoh took her as his wife. Does that mean he slept with her? I don't know if I'm stretching you here or not. The text doesn't say, but the implication is certainly there. If you're going to take someone as a wife, what does that imply? Do I need to spell it out for you? Now, what's my point? My point is, Abraham is not always the giant of faith that we envision him and talk about him being. Very early in his relationship with God, he indicates times where his faith is not very strong. Honey, I want you to lie for me. I want you to tell them that you're my sister so that I'll live. Well, that doesn't look like a very faithful act on Abram's part to me. Maybe I'm missing something, but that looks like he's trying to manipulate things and work out his own safety rather than trusting God to take care of him. Later on, you're probably more familiar with this episode. God promises to give Abram and Sarah a son, and it's through that son that a nation is going to be formed and birthed. But at the time that promise is made, Abram and Sarah have no children, and it takes 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. Well, a few years into that promise, a few years into this relationship, Abram and Sarah are wondering, where's this child God promised us? And so one night, Sarah says to Abram, why don't you sleep with my handmaiden Hagar and we'll get a child that way? Now the shoe's on the other foot, isn't it? Abram encouraged Sarah to do something maybe wasn't best for her to do. Now she encourages Abram to do something that certainly isn't best for him, because out of that relationship between Abram and Hagar is born a son that is still messing things up in this world today. Abram and Sarah took things into their own hands. They didn't wait patiently for God's timing. They jumped the gun. They rushed it. They didn't trust him. What's my point? Simply this. Abraham became a man of great faith. He didn't start out that way. He grew into that, and it was a process over time. Here's the point. If a man whose faith often revealed itself to be less than perfect and whose performance was often questionable could walk with God and develop an intimate relationship with God and grow to the point where one day he was even willing to sacrifice his son because that God said so, if all that could happen to Abraham, then I've got to believe that it can happen to us. God will not give up on anyone who's willing to walk with him. Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning who really needs this point to be made. Maybe you're wondering, because of past performance, lapses of faith, if your faith is anything like mine, it can still at times be frustratingly immature. If your performance is anything like mine, it can occasionally be frustratingly imperfect. But here's the thing. If we will get up when we've fallen and say, God, I'm sorry. I have failed. I didn't keep my word. I didn't keep my commitment. I didn't trust you the way I should have. I tried to do it my own way. I'm sorry. As Scripture says, when we draw near to him, he draws near to us. Take that to the bank. That is part of the story of Scripture. God will not quit on his people. His people may quit on him. We may give up on him. We may one day decide it's not worth it. We may one day decide I can't do this anymore. We may one day decide to quit walking with him, but he won't quit walking with us. When we draw near to him, he is there with open arms to take us by the hand and say, let's go. When you read the story of Abraham in the Genesis account, you see that. When you just take what Paul talks about or the Hebrew writer takes about, you might miss that. So read this story. Watch Abraham struggle. Watch him fall down. Watch him get up. Watch him fall down. Watch him get up. Watch him grow in his faith and be encouraged that you can do the same. That if God didn't give up on him, he's not going to give up on you either. If God begins a work in someone's life, when he begins a work in someone's life, he'll finish it. If we'll walk with him and give him the chance. Now, a second observation, just real quick, has to do with the promise that is made here in chapter 12 and repeated at various times throughout Abram's life. This is one of those verses that you need to put a star beside or underline, because this is key to understanding what God was doing to make right what went wrong in the garden, God comes to Abram and he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and you're going to be a blessing to all people, and I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And all the descendants, the nations, the families on earth will be blessed through you. Now, what is that about? If you don't know what happened, you don't understand that promise. But Abraham and Sarah were given a child, Isaac, the child of promise. Not on their timing, but on God's timing. 25 years after that promise was first made, long after Abraham and Sarah were of childbearing age, God finally says, okay, now it's time. And so Isaac is born. Isaac, in turn, has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob, the younger of the two, has his name changed by God, just like Abram's was. And his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. And he has 12 sons. And those 12 sons, the descendants of those sons, become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And it's through one of those boys, Judah, that years after this promise is made, God's Messiah, Jesus, is born into the world. And Jesus then goes to the cross. While we're still sinners, he goes to the cross on our behalf, pays the price that none of us could pay, and thereby establishes a way for mankind to be redeemed and reconciled to the Creator God. What went wrong in the garden has been made right through Christ. And so this promise that God gives Abraham is key to understanding what God is doing in the world, how he planned to bring about this reclamation project of bringing sinners like us back into fellowship with him. It's through the seed of Abraham, through a woman, through the descendants of Judah, that Jesus comes into the world to do his work, to make right what went wrong in the garden. And today, regardless of your skin color, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your race, regardless of your economic standing, regardless of your academic achievements, through faith in Christ, we can be reconciled and made right with God. All nations, all tribes, all peoples, the promise was, will be blessed, Abraham, through you. God is a promise keeper. And Jesus is evident of that truth. Where are you in the story of God? All of us are somewhere. Where are you in God's ongoing story to make right what went wrong in the garden? Jesus has made reconciliation, peace with God possible. We invite you this morning, if you've not given your life to him, to give your life to him. You don't have to be a spiritual superhero to do that. God will take you where you are if you're willing to say, I believe. I want to walk with you. I want to trust you. That's a beginning. If you believe in Jesus and you've never confessed him, we would ask you to confess him, to demonstrate your faith in him by being immersed in his name, so that he might begin a new work in your life, recreate himself in you. If you've made a commitment to him, but you've messed up, but you're willing to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I urge you to do that today. You don't have to come forward to do that. You can do that right where you are. But if us putting our arms around you and encouraging you would help you, we extend an opportunity for you to do that. The journey of a lifetime of faith begins with one step. Pray you'll make that step today. Let's say it together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.